It's good to see everybody. If I haven't had a chance to connect with you yet or meet you yet, you know what? I'm going to move. My name's Ed, and I get to be one of the pastors here and elders at Exchange. And I want to say a couple quick things before we jump into John chapter 21 this morning and finish up our long marathon through the book of John. Things look a little bit different this morning than they did last week on Easter for a couple of different reasons. Number one, we're a church that takes care of our people as best as we possibly can, and even just kind of giving the worship team a little bit of a rest for Jesse and Whitney to just lead just the two of them. And we also care for soul care and for rest for our men and for our women. And so we have 20 women this weekend who are out on a retreat. There are two different retreats up at Lake Gaston. They're led by four different women from our church. And we believe in that. We invest in that. And for you, like dads who made it here and got your kids, you know, clothed and all that stuff, nice. Proud of you. Got a text this morning from one of the ladies that is leading one of the retreats, and let me just kind of share with you real quick. She said, Jesus moved and is moving. He is kind, gentle, and he is all that we need. We have seen that he enters in, he sees, and he knows. I love seeing him work every time sisters gather in his name. So that's something that we're committed to, and so we do a couple of those every year. We're going to do some more in the fall, and sign-ups for that will be very, very soon. So if you missed out this time, make sure that you pay attention, and we'll get the sign-ups for that coming here real soon. One other thing I want to mention before we get rolling in John 21 is Discipleship Hour will start up again next week, May 4th. We're going to be offering three different courses. Number one is a Become class. That's like our membership class. So if you're kind of interested in figuring out what are next steps with Exchange, we would love for you to connect in that. You can sign up for that on the Church Center app. Just look under the discipleship classes. There's two other classes that we're offering. We're offering the second part of a class called The Other 98%. And what that class is about is we spend about 2% of our week in this space gathered together. The other 98% is spent out there in the world that Jesus has sent us to and left us in for the sake of kingdom advancement. And so we're looking at what do we do and how do we capitalize on that other 98% that God has called us and thrown us to be a part of. So if you're interested in signing up for that, you don't have to have taken part one to take part two. I'll be teaching that again and again. The other class is this. It's prayer training. Okay, this is the prayer training that we have done on Saturday mornings at the Flex Space, but we're doing like a Sunday morning version. Okay, a lot of y'all have said like that Saturday morning is a long time, and you don't really have the time to take from like 9 to 2 on a Saturday. So we're breaking it up into four sessions on a Sunday morning. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to be offering that prayer training. Ross is going to be offering that for us. And so C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the two primary ways to show the image of God to the world and how you exert influence in the world is how you pray and how you work. Do you want a potent influence for the gospel in the world? Then these are the two topics. So the other 98% is a lot about how we work and the work that we do and the importance of the work that God has given us outside of this space and then also the prayer training. So those are two major, major focuses for us is the other 98%, what we're sent to go do, and then how we pray. So if you've missed the prayer training, even if you've gone to that prayer training, I've been to that prayer training like three times. Because I feel like I just cannot get enough. I see some heads going, yes. So if you have not been to that, I cannot recommend that enough. If you want to sign up for one of those, you don't need to sign up for my class. Sign up for the prayer training. I'm telling you, we need to be a praying church. So that starts next week, and those are four-week classes, and then we have a break for the whole summer. So this is like the last dash, okay? So please, please, please sign up for that. It is for your good and for the good of the world. So for the last year and a half, we have been working through the Gospel of John. It has been a bit of a marathon. If a marathon is like 26.2 miles, I feel a little bit guilty because Brian has run about 26 of those miles, and I get to run the 0.2 this morning and finish up the Gospel of John. But I think it kind of fits because this morning, this passage is about like all of my favorite things. It's like a mashup of all the things that I love the most. You've got breakfast. Jesus is on the beach, okay? So you've got breakfast. You've got, it's morning time. I love the morning. You've got Jesus. He even mentioned sheep. I love sheep. And then you've got the beach. And we all know I love the beach, and Brian is scared of the beach, okay? For some reason, I always preach this passage. He has a fear of sand or something. I don't know. They just don't make them like they used to. So I'm doing the Jesus on the beach passage once again. So we have finished up through chapter 20. If you want to look at the end of chapter 20, this is where we kind of get our whole theme for the series, and it'll launch us into today's passage as well. But at the end of John 20:30, it says, "Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So this series through the book of John is called Believe and Live. So we've been looking at what does it really mean to believe and then experience life in Christ. And so we get to John 21, and I guess a good question is, why do we have John 21? You know, it seems like we kind of finished up with Easter, and then we kind of have this like kind of a climax moment, and then we have this extra thing that's attached to the end of John. Why do we have this? So let's explore that just a little bit this morning. Let me read verses 1 through 14, and then we'll look at some of those questions, and then I'll give the kids an assignment as well. So John 21. After this, Jesus revealed or manifested himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught what? Nothing. Just as day was breaking in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, he puts on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So kids, here's what I want you to draw this morning for us. If you have paper and markers and all that kind of stuff, if you don't have that, there's some right outside of that door right after I give you the assignment. You can run and grab those. I want you to draw the best representation of this picture, okay? I love beach scenes. So I want you to draw like this beach scene. You got the sun up there. You got the perfect sky. And you got like a beach moment. You've got, I want you to draw Jesus. I want you to draw Peter. I want you to draw a fire pit, like this fire. I want you to draw maybe some fish that are cooking, and maybe a little bit of bread, toast, however you want to draw that. And maybe some sheep. Draw some sheep somewhere in there as well on the beach. Okay, turn that in to me, and I will, next week, I'll give you my The one that I choose is the best drawing, I'll give you my favorite beach snack. Okay, the snack that I love to eat on the beach. If your parents don't let you eat it, then I'm sorry. Okay, so why do we have John chapter 21? A couple of reasons. There's tons and tons of reasons here, actually. But Alistair Begg actually helps a lot with this. He gave a couple of reasons in my studies this week. He said, number one, because the Holy Spirit wanted it to be in there. Okay, that's number one. The Holy Spirit decided this needs to be in the text, so that's why we have it. Number two, Jesus had an unmistakable resurrection body. This is important for us. We just said that he was raised from the dead last week, right? And so he shows up again, and it is an unmistakable resurrected body, and that's very important. He's not a ghost. It's not a phantom. He eats, and he speaks, and he walks. What we talked about last week was not a sham. That's very important that he has a resurrection body because we as well long to have a resurrection body. Number two, Jesus continues to care for his people after resurrection. This is important for us, right? So Jesus does not just leave us, but he now continues to care. Even through the Holy Spirit, Jesus continues to care for us as a resurrected person. We also still have John 21 because I believe John wanted to get to the last verse, the very last verse in verse 25, where he says this. He says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So this is just John's little way of saying, I've included most of what I think needs to be included in here, but there's so much more. And that's really important for us with Jesus. There's always so much more with Jesus. He did so much more. He did so much that there's not enough space in the world to hold all of the books in which all the stories would be written. And so those are just a couple reasons why we still have John 21. Here's a little behind-the-scenes secret about preaching, okay? We typically do like maybe 3 points in a sermon. I don't know if that's just the Baptist way or what. But we typically try and boil it down to like 3 points. It's not because there's 3 points in the text. There's about 48 points in this text. And so it's just 3. That's about what we have time for, okay? So out of the 48, I'm going to give you 3 this morning. First, the first one is this. We're going to look at how Jesus meets us right where we are, okay? We're going to look at Jesus meeting Peter right on the beach, and we're going to look at how Jesus meets us right where we are and why he does that. So Jesus meets us right where we are, and he feeds us with what we can't get on our own. So he meets us right where we are, as you came in this morning, the very condition that you are in, and he feeds us with what we are unable to get on our own. Think about the condition of the disciples and Peter at this point. Where are they? They're in a boat. They've been fishing all night long, and they have caught what? Nothing, not one little fish. You got 7 dudes in a boat. That's only fun for a little while. They're tired. They're hungry. 7 hungry, tired dudes in a boat. They're confused. They're disappointed. Maybe there's even a little bit of shame. And Jesus shows up on the shore, and he asks them the question that every fisherman dreads to hear after a night of failure. He says, did you catch anything? I'm not necessarily a fisherman. Some of you guys are. You know, you go fishing, you get the afternoon off or whatever. You come home, maybe your spouse or your roommate or your friend says, did you catch anything? And it's like the question that you're dreading. And we typically blame the fish. We say, like, the fish weren't biting. It's their fault that I didn't catch anything. It can't be because I'm not a good fisherman and I don't know what I'm doing. But Jesus asks the question that demands their honesty. It's a yes or no question. He doesn't want an explanation or excuses. He just says, what he actually says is, do you have any fish? You think Jesus knows the answer? Yeah, he knows the answer. But he says, do you have any fish? And the thing is, they couldn't catch one fish. This question confronted and exposed their poverty. It exposed that they need to be in a condition of humility. Jesus is asking, hey, what you got? What you got? It's a good question for us today. Maybe you're in the boat this morning, and Jesus is like, so what you got? What are you bringing to the table? What are you bringing to breakfast? Are your nets empty? So the thing about standing up here is I don't know what condition you walk in the room with this morning. We've all had the same amount of time this week. We've all had very different weeks. But there's some of us here this morning that are like, yeah, I got nothing. I'm just done. I'm just tired. And there's others of us that in pride are like, yeah, I got this. I got this. It was a pretty good week. Okay. And so maybe it's finances, and it's the question is more like, hey, you got any money? And you're like, it's a yes or no question. It's not like, oh, things are going to turn around. No, when the market picks back up. No, the question is like, do you got any money? Or parenting, do you know what to do next? Yes or no question. Not like, hey, we'll figure it. No. Do you know right now what to do today and what to do in this next stage? Or you just fake it till you make it? Or in marriage, can you make them and keep them happy? Yes or no question. Or your soul, do you have joy? Jesus is asking us these questions this morning. Do you have any fish? Are you content? Or the future, do you know what's next? Yes or no? Jesus, the nets are empty. Because you can't and because they can't, Jesus says, I'll catch the fish for you. You spent all night trying to catch fish. And here's what I'm going to do. Just throw your net over the right side. And they throw their net over the right side, and they just bring in a big, massive haul, which happened before at the Sea of Galilee when they called him, when he called them into following him. So they've done this before, and Jesus is reminding them, are you going to let me feed you? Like, I've already got a fire going on the beach. Are you hungry? He says, hey, even the fish that you caught, the 153 large fish, which is interesting because it's known that the Sea of Galilee only has small fish. Do you know that? So this is very, very strange and abnormal here. It's definitely a miracle because these are large fish. That's why the text says large fish. The Sea of Galilee doesn't have large fish, but Jesus creates large fish just to show that they're Jesus fish. They're not like their fish, okay? So he says, bring the 153 fish onto the shore, but even what they brought is not what they're going to eat, because Jesus is like, there's already fish and bread on the charcoal fire. Even what you've got, I actually don't need. I gave it to you anyway. You couldn't even catch it. I caught it for you and then bring it up here, and you know, we don't even need it because I've already got the fire going. So Jesus has so much to offer them. He offers them breakfast. He offers them his presence. He offers them his counsel, his wisdom, his love, his forgiveness. This is the shore of abundant provision. Jesus is calling us to the shore of abundant provision. He's saying, listen, you can't do life without me. John 15, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. All night long, they caught what? Nothing. He's saying, come and have breakfast. Eat. Let me feed you. Show up empty and I will fill you. I was expecting you. I set the table for you. The fish was already on the grill before I invited you. I'm just telling you this morning, the fish are already on the grill before you show up. And Jesus is inviting you, saying, bring your nothing. Bring your empty. Bring your I caught nothing. Bring your no, I didn't catch anything. Jesus has them in a condition that he wants them. He has them empty and honest. That's a really good posture for us. This morning, are we empty and are we honest? Alistair Begg said it like this. He said, we will never know the significant, abundant provision of God unless we know ourselves as unable to do anything without his help. So I picture the scene kind of like this. Jesus is like sitting there eating breakfast with the disciples. And there's this moment between verse 14 and 15 where they're just eating because they're eating. And then in 15, it says when they had finished. So what happened like while they were eating? You know, like you sit there and you eat as a family and you talk around the table or whatever. I wonder what they talked about. I'm just going to use my imagination here. Text doesn't say this, so just relax on that. But it could have gone kind of like this. Jesus like sets the scene. They're sitting here on the beach. And I imagine them just looking out together as they eat their fish and their toast. And they're looking out the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus may have said like, hey, remember? Remember out there? Remember that night when there was that massive storm and we were in the boat and I was asleep and you guys were like, hey, don't you care? And I woke up and I just said, shh, and I hushed the storm. Remember that night? Remember the night that there was another storm and I walked on the water, on that water? I walked on that water towards you. And then Peter, remember you actually, you walked a little bit. That was pretty amazing. And he almost drowned. Remember that? Yeah, I remember that. And then remember, Peter, this is the shore that I actually like, this is the very shore that I called you. And I called you to be fishers of men. Remember on that actual water right out there was where I filled your nets before. This is the second time I've done that. Man, we've had a lot of great memories on this shore in that sea. Do you remember that? Peter, remember when you fell on your knees after we caught that massive load of fish before and you said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Do you remember that? Peter, that was the moment that I can work with. Your emptiness is what I can work with. So I brought you back here again as an empty, needy man because I can do a whole lot of work with your nothing. Jesus does a whole lot of work with our nothing. He's saying, I was all you needed then. In each one of those moments, I was all you needed then, and I'm all you need now. I am your shepherd. You lack for nothing. And so think back to your story. If Jesus were to sit on your beach with you, think back to your story, and Jesus was just to replay like video role of your life. And Jesus would say, like, remember that? Remember that? Yeah, I remember that moment. I was there too. I was all you needed in that moment, in that moment, in that moment. Katie and I and my family, we could tell you stories. I could sit up here all morning long and just tell you stories all day about how our good, gracious God has showed up for us. And I know you have those stories too, but here's the point. The nets are empty without him. The nets are empty without him. With Christ, your nets and your life are full. There's fullness with him, and there will always be emptiness in a life dependent on self. Saying, Jesus, I got this. Let me impress you with this. Let me show you how much I've got it together. The nets will always be empty. So the question again is, do you have any fish? Did you catch any fish? And I think this morning it would be very good for us to be empty and honest and just say, no. No. I've been spending all night for the last however many nights fishing, and I've got nothing to show for it. It's not like when things will turn around when or we'll be good, or it's just a bad season and we'll get through this, or like, we got this, just give me a minute, or like, no, but not yet, but the fish will come. Jesus is saying, like, just be honest, there's no fish. So the application again is this, man, come to him. Like, stop trying to impress him. You've never impressed Jesus with your haul of fish. He wants to fill up our empty, not top off our awesome. Okay, he wants to fill up our empty, not just top off our awesome. If we come to him full, then what's the point of him being there? What's the point of Jesus being there if we come to him and with no need for him? So Jesus invites us onto the beach needy and says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So my encouragement is, man, when the sun rises in the morning, throw yourself into the ocean. Throw yourself into the ocean and run the 100-meter yard, 100-yard dash to Jesus. first thing in the morning, come empty and say, I need you today in every possible way. I am so empty without you. Fill me up with all that is not me. So Jesus meets us right where we are and feeds us what we can't get on our own. And then Jesus meets us where we are and deals with where we have been. So he deals with where we have been. Look at the setup on this scene again, verse 9. And they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. Hey, I was pumped to see Lydia Penny here this morning. Lydia Penny, if y'all didn't hear, she got engaged a couple weeks ago. Woo! And her fiance, her now fiance, her then boyfriend, Carson, man, he set that scene up. I mean, he prepped and planned. He set up this perfect, incredible moment, this incredible scene for her. That is like what Jesus is doing here. He has planned this whole thing out. He has set this scene up to make he's just the master teacher. This is the moment that he wants Peter in to teach him something. So he is at this charcoal fire. And if you've read, if you've been paying attention through the book of John and John 18, or even if you remember back in Luke, there's another scene, right, where Jesus is at a charcoal fire. Look back at Luke 22, verse 54. This is when Peter denies Christ. And they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire, John 18 says a charcoal fire, in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, that's such a great phrase, he sat in the light. He's such a great author. And looking closely at him, said, this man who was also with him, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And then about an hour later, another one said, certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, just like Jesus said it would. And the Lord turned, this is like one of the most painful verses in all of Scripture, verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Right after his moment of saying, I don't know him, he sees the eyes of Jesus turn and look at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. This is brutal. This is painful. So Jesus brings Peter back to a charcoal pit. They're sitting at a charcoal fire on the beach. And as Peter looks down into that charcoal fire, you have to think he's thinking about that moment of like, this is awkward. Last time I was at this charcoal fire was when I denied Christ three times. And now Jesus has brought me back here for this very moment to teach me something. Kent Hughes, he says it like this. He says, it was one of the most painful scenes in history. Oh, the agony of that moment when, with the echoes of the rooster still ringing, Jesus' unblinking, guiltless, omniscient eyes looked into the heart of Peter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. But his tears could not wash the image from his mind. He would never forget the awful thing he had done. Could he ever be what he had been again? All of this was firmly lodged in Peter's psyche. Sure, he had seen the risen Christ and heard the comforting benediction, peace be with you. But Peter could not forget his lapse of love. Had he disqualified himself from fruitful service, would his heart ever indeed know peace again? And now we come to John 21, and we have this dripping wet Peter, fully clothed, standing before the Lord on the beach after his plunge and frantic swim to the master, this impulsive demonstration of the apostle's love. But Peter was not all better. He wondered if he could ever be used again. He needed a touch from the master, as we all do. And so that's where Jesus goes with him. So even as you think about that this morning, the question is like, what moments in your story do you wish never happened? What are kind of your fire pit, charcoal pit moments that you've either turned away from Jesus or made massive mistakes or even things that have happened to you? Those moments that are very painful to go back to. Those moments that you just sort of stuff down and you say, let's not deal with those. Let's move forward. Because God's got stuff for me to do. Let's just kind of leave that in the rearview mirror. What are those moments? The enemy likes to take those moments and cover you in shame. The enemy likes to meet you in the morning with lies and say, like, man, you can't even fish. You're a joke. The enemy comes to show us our past mess that we made to try to destroy us and says, that's still who you are. That's still who you are. The enemy wants to leave us there, but Jesus wants to take us back there and deal with us. Jesus said, I want to restore your soul. I want to restore you to the place. So I'm going to take you back to places of pain. I will sit you in front of the place that will make you remember, right, moments that were incredibly difficult. Because there's something I need to do in you here in order to move you forward. And so Jesus redeems our place of failure and pain, right? He brought him back to this charcoal fire. I remember I was walking with somebody that I love dearly through a very hard season in their life, and they just had gotten themselves in a bad spot, and a wise man came alongside of us, and he looked at my friend, and he said, hey, this is a hole. What you're in right now is a hole. This is not a grave. This is a hole. This is not a grave. And that has just stuck with me to say, like, this does not define you. This is not the end of the story. And so Jesus is coming to Peter, and he holds him in his hands. He says, hey, come eat breakfast. I've got something to share with you. What happened at the other charcoal pit? That's just a hole, man. That's not a grave. I'm here. I resurrect things out of the hole. And so Jesus meets him here pastorally to give him grace and forgiveness and another shot. So just even in like a pastoral moment here, and I say this with empathy and sympathy as much as I possibly can, but like Jesus is not afraid of our place of trauma. I know those places are awful to think about and go back to, but Jesus is not afraid of our place of trauma or our place of failure. He will revisit it and give you a new narrative in it. Jesus needs to re-narrate our stories. Because Peter had a narration of what his story was. And Jesus takes us back there and says, let me give you a different version of this story. This is a redemption fire pit. I just think there's so many in this room who are hanging on to maybe your past fire pit, saying like, that's who I am. Or what happened to me that defines me there. And Jesus feels all of that. He feels all of this for and with Peter, so much so that he sets this scene to take Peter back there in order to heal and offer him forgiveness and restoration. And so Peter now, when he's offered forgiveness and a different chance and a different purpose, is now defined by this fire pit, not that fire pit. He's saying, Peter, this is now the full story that you didn't see then, but I saw it. Remember, I looked at you? Now I'm looking at you again. We just finished breakfast. I'm looking, and I want to communicate a different, better story. This is a space for triumph and even commissioning. I want to heal you so I can commission you. And so Jesus takes us back to where we've been in order to send us where we need to go. Jesus lovingly, kindly takes us back to where we've been in order to send us where we need to go. He won't allow our past to paralyze us. If we allow our past to paralyze us, Jesus does not allow our past to paralyze us. He uses our present truth and reality about our past to compel and commission us into a life worth living for his sake, which is exactly what he does here with Peter. Again, this is the shore of abundant grace. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and he says, Simon, son of John, which is his old name. There's a whole nother sermon there. Do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And so this is like what I call Jesus math. Okay, this is Jesus math, and it's the best math that there is. He moves toward, right? It's the most Jesus move ever, to move toward the sinner. That's great marriage advice too. He turns and looks at Peter, and he asks the question, "Do you love me?" Jesus will always confront us with the question of love, not with how much did you do. It's always a matter of love. And so the Jesus math is, he says, "I'm not keeping records of wrongs. Instead, I'm matching your offenses with grace." Right? Do you know him? No, I don't know him. Do you love me? Yes. Do you know him? I don't know him. Do you love me? No. Yes, I love you. Do you know him? Three. Jesus math. Okay, he says, "I'm going to give you 3 moments here of restoration and redemption." He says, "Failure, come. Failure, come. Failure, come. Let me speak what is now true of you in place of that failure. Let me exchange what was for what now is." And he offers him a better path. Application on that. Now, you guys may have just, and I have it too, these charcoal like pits in your life. These places that we have got to allow Jesus to take us back to and retell a story based on his grace and forgiveness. It will be a long life to live with that stuff swept under the rug or pushed down. Sometimes you see the smoke coming out of the hood. It's probably a good idea to just pop the hood and look at what's happening there. Okay, there's these things that we have pushed down and said, like, "I just don't want to forget about that." But Jesus says, like, do you trust me? You trust me to take you back there and offer you healing, because I'm up to something here. There's something that I need you to focus your eyes on. I need to take you back in order to send you forward. It's not just to take you back and make you sit in that pain. It's, "I'm going to take you back and heal you in order to launch you and commission you forward." So maybe this morning during our prayer time with our prayer partners, man, you're feeling that this morning, and you're like, "I guess it's time to finally like open my hands and give that to the Lord." I want to encourage you. You know, we've got prayer partners in the back after, like, during the last song that we sing. I just want you to go back there. You don't have to explain the whole story. Just find one of our partners and just say, "Hey, I gotta heal. I gotta heal from that pit." And that's gonna be a process. That's gonna take a while, but it's a painful process, but it's a process that's worth it for the sake of what Jesus has next for us. Again, he came to the beach to remind Peter why he came to him in the first place on this beach. Do you remember when he came to him the first time? When Jesus came to Peter the first time? And that's our third point and last point. Jesus meets us right where we are and gets us focused on what he's asked us to do. He says, "Hey, Peter, let me remind you what we're doing here. You seem to have, like, you need horse blinders. Like, your eyes are all over the place. Peter, listen, you're still in the story, man. I'm gonna reinstate you in the role that I gave you a long time ago, and I need you to focus, because I've still got you in the story of the history of the church. We're literally sitting here because of this moment on the beach." And so he says, "I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to start and lead a movement of which Exchange Church currently is a part of." And so he says, "I want you to multiply. From this beach, this shore in Galilee, I want you to multiply. I want you to make disciples who make disciples. To give your life, everything you have, to make disciples who make disciples." And he says, "This is really important for you to know, for you to say that you love me, because," verse 18, he says, "truly, truly, I say to you," just a little note there, verily, verily, the last time he said that was when he said, "Truly, truly, you will deny me 3 times, and the rooster will crow." So even in that moment, Jesus is saying, like, remember this term? Now, this term is used to even share some even more difficult news. "When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And so Jesus was telling Peter here that he's going to die a death of crucifixion. And church history says that because Peter didn't want to die the same way that Jesus died, he asked to be crucified upside down. And so he's saying, it's important that you say you love me with this like agape love, this unconditional love, because what's going to happen to you? This is your future, Peter. You're going to be crucified. And after saying this, verse 19, he said to him, follow me. Follow you. Remember Mark 1:17? He says, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. So he's brought Peter back to this place, say, hey, I'm saying follow me again, okay? Let's not forget what we're doing here. I don't know all the reasons of why Peter went back to fishing. There's all sorts of different theories on that. But the bottom line is you're here on the shore now, and he's saying, like, I need you to lock in, because what's about to happen is incredibly important. You follow me because I'm making you fishers of men. And then this classic us, this is classic Peter, but classic us, verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple, John, whom Jesus loved, following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Isn't that just like us? Like, I've told you what to do, but what about him? Let's talk about him instead. What about him? I don't want to miss out. He seems to be doing other stuff. Can I be a part of that? FOMO. I don't want to. And he's like, Peter, don't you worry about him. Don't worry about him. He says, and Peter, he said, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me. Peter, horse blinders. Remember, I've asked you to be fishers of men. This is why I asked you to follow me. And so we, as a church, as believers, are in the room, and the obvious question is, why is it again that Jesus asked me to follow? What did I sign on to in this thing? What are we doing here? He's got us in a place where he wants us to get us focused on what he's asked us to do. And he's saying, Peter, this is not going to go well if you keep turning your eyes. Your eyes are always on something or someone other than me. You got it. You got to lock in here. You do what I ask you to do. This is what I've called you to do. So the question I think that came to me all week as I study this, and this is not a comfortable question for me personally, is have we forgotten what we signed up for? What he has called us to. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say follow me and things will mostly stay the same with some added church attendance. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you disciples who make disciples. So the question is, man, are we in the mission of God? Are we disciples making disciples who make disciples? And here's my personal confession, is sometimes my Christian life is just too clean. It just smells nothing like fish. I don't know if you're like that. It's just clean. It doesn't smell like I'm making fishers, like I'm fishing for men. I've told y'all before that I love baseball, obviously, because it's the best. But I played a lot of baseball growing up, played a lot in high school. I remember my freshman year of high school, the first half of my freshman year of high school, I was amazing at baseball. And I'm telling you guys, nobody hit better than I hit first half of my freshman year. I mean, I was fielding, making amazing plays at shortstop, all that stuff. I was hitting so well. The only problem with it was this. That was only in practice. For some reason, when it got to game time, the boy could not hit the ball. I was making errors all over the place. I just could not perform at game time. My coach, literally, I'll never forget him saying, you're the greatest practice player I've ever seen. I turned it around, okay. But my fear is that my Christian walk would be like that. My fear is that I'm great at practice and I'm really good in the huddle, but not actually at game time, not actually in the thing, not actually in the mission. You know, there's a pastor named John Tyson, he says, like, even this time we gather, this is the huddle. This is the huddle. This is actually not the game. This is part of the game, but this is the huddle, guys. What we gather here for is for equipping, for empowering, for going and doing the thing which Jesus has asked us to do. That's the conditions, that's the terms that we have said yes to him. He said, like, this is the place in which you are encouraged and strengthened and empowered, and you get to worship and you get to learn and you get to be a part of my body so that we can be disciples who make disciples. This is the huddle. This is not the game. And I fear that I'm just going to be a practice player. I'm going to be so good at huddle Christianity when Jesus is like, fishers of men. Fishers of men. And I, even worse, I fear that I may pastor people to the same thing. I may pastor people in such a way that sometimes I fear that we run the risk of only being like, not fishers of men, but singers of songs, or attenders of Bible studies, or readers of books about fishing for men. All those things are great. I do them all. I love them all. Lord knows I love books. But that's not the end to which he has called us. These are means to an end. And so we want to be a church. We want to be a people. We want to be disciples who invest our lives to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ. We want to know him so well. We want to enjoy him so well, but we want to know him so that we can make him known. And you might be saying, like, Ed, I'm not this, like, you know, guy who likes to preach the gospel to people, or I'm not a pastor. It's like, I know that. I know that. But I do know in this room there are teachers, there's business owners, there's stay-at-home moms, insurance agents, real estate agents, developers of software, there's nurses, there's a pilot, and all those people are those things who are fishers of men. I'm a real estate agent who is a fisher of men. You are a priest in full-time ministry. You and I are in the ministry of full-time making disciples who then make disciples. 2 Timothy 2:2, right, says, you then, this is Paul talking to Timothy, says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's four deep. You got Paul, you got Timothy, trusting other men who trust other men. Are you four deep? Am I four deep in relationship where we see a multiplication of discipleship? So let me ask this last kind of hard question. Did you play a part? I'm not saying you caused it or you made it happen, but did you play a part in seeing someone come to Christ in 2024? Were you a part of the process of seeing someone come to Christ and become an infant in Christ in 2024? And I'm asking myself this question. If not, that could be part of the reason why our faith has become boring. So good in practice. Nobody hits the ball like me in practice. What about the game? What about the game? Do you want to have a part or be a part of this unbelievable process of someone coming to Christ in 2025? Don't you want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of watching God breathe life into somebody because you, in part, because you had a intentionality of like, man, who's in my circles? Who are the people that God has put in my in my circle? And man, am I even praying for them? Do I even have the capacity to think about them and pray for them? I have called you to be fishers of men. We're doing everything else, and he's saying, this is the thing I want you to experience. Even in 2025, Paul got it, right? Acts 20:24. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish the course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He's like locked in, saying, this is what I'm about. So as a church, as people who have said yes to Christ, I will follow. He says, it is a joy to follow me as you get to be a part of making disciples who make disciples, and you're four deep in this legacy that way outlasts you. And you might be wondering, like, well, I don't know how to do that. I'm so glad you're wondering that, because I know a little bit on how to do that. I want to invite you. I want to help train us, whoever is interested. I want to train us on how to be a disciple who makes disciples. Okay, that's kind of what I want to do for the rest of my life. So I've been working on content for years now on how to develop this and how to walk us through this, and still developing some of that. But I just want to see who's interested. If this morning the Spirit's like, hey, just a reminder, you're a fisher of men. I want you to be a disciple who makes disciples. I want to like breathe fire and wind into your relationship with me. Are you no more boredom in the Christian life? Let me just ignite something in you. If you're feeling like that, I just want to see who's interested. Do you want to go 4D? Like, I don't know where to start. Just start by doing this. Send me a text. Send me an email. There's a little link at the end of the sermon notes in Church Center. You can just find my email, ed@exchangenc.org. I would love to start us on a process of like, I want to be a disciple who makes disciples, and I don't really know what to do. But let's start that process of training that together. It's a process that will take a lot of investment, but this is the thing that we said we wanted to do when we said, yes, I will follow you, Jesus. We want to have a spiritual legacy that multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And Jesus brought Peter back on the beach to say, hey, this is what we're going to be about. So for prayer this morning, as Jesse and them sing just a final song, maybe in these three points, you think like, hey, that empty part he talked about, I'm there, and I need Jesus. I need to say no. I didn't catch any fish. Maybe you need to pray with one of our partners in the back. Maybe you need Jesus to just take you back to that place, that other charcoal fire pit, and say like, hey, let me deal with some of the stuff there so I can launch you forward. Let me walk you in a process of healing. And that, or maybe this morning you're like, that fisher of men thing, geez, where did that go in my life? I forgot about that. What am I doing? I've become really good in practice. Like, I want to get in the game. I'm tired of being on the sidelines. I want to get in the game. Maybe you just need to pray with somebody in the back and say, like, let's just seal the deal. Like, I'm in. Like, I want, like, my phone, my back pocket to blow up of like, hey, Ed, I don't know what it looks like, but I'm interested. I want to be a part of it. And then I'll be like, I'll figure it out. We'll figure it out as leadership. We're going to walk this thing out together. Maybe this morning you just have to pray for that and say you're all in. Let's pray. Father, we know that you have had much for us today. And Lord, we want to follow you no matter what, no matter where. But the following is following you. And so God, forgive us for oftentimes just sitting on the sidelines. We don't want to do that anymore. God, we trust that you can fill our emptiness. And God, we come to you with a desire to not be bored in our Christianity, but God, we want to live lives that are on fire for you. God, where we see spiritual fruit, we see multiplication of disciples. God, that really has nothing to do with us, not for our name or because they'll trace it back to us, but God, we want to make disciples who make disciples, who make disciples. And so God, we want to follow. That's what we want to follow you for. We want to be a church who takes the serious, the main things. Help us keep the main thing, the main thing. God, as we respond this morning, Lord, would you be kind? Spirit, would you lead? Spirit, would you move? Would you challenge? Would you push? Would you encourage those to even pray with others this morning or send a text, send an email and say, I'm in. I'm in. God, give us courage. Give us grit. Get us in the game. God, we trust you, love you. Thank you for showing up on the beach for us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.